A 94-year-old Canadian woman died and her obituary was written as an application to get into heaven. An obituary is something that is written about someone who has died. Her obituary began, "Dear Lord, please accept my application for eternal life. My resume is as follows. My objectives have been to be as honest and compassionate, to treat everyone with respect, to demonstrate integrity in all I do, and to live as independently as possible, as long as possible." And she talked about her life, and at the end she said, "Lord, I hope you will find that I've met my objectives and deserve a place in your heavenly home." Now, in fairness, I should say that I'm not sure if it was that lady who had died, whether she had written that herself before she died, or whether her family wrote that after she had died. But I mention it because it really is an epitome of works-based righteousness. In other words, it's a striking example of the idea that someone is saying, "Look at me, look at how good I am, look at what I've done, I deserve a place in heaven." Thinking that we can be good enough to earn salvation. And who says the premise for us to get into heaven is to achieve our objectives? But you see what this woman, either herself or her family, was saying. Look at her life, she deserves heaven. Now that is a belief system which is the opposite of the gospel. It looks at salvation as something that can be earned, something that we can deserve. But in a fallen world and as fallen people, born to this world, children of Abraham, born into this world as children of Adam, born to this world as those who have sinned in Adam, and whose sin is evident in our lives, we cannot earn God's grace or heaven. We don't meet our own standards, let alone God's standards. There's only one man who never sinned, who met God's standards perfectly for us. And he died on the cross to save his people from their sins. It is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone that makes us acceptable before God. It's faith in Jesus Christ that brings us salvation and forgiveness and pardon and peace. So in today's passage that we're looking at in Galatians chapter 3, Paul points to Abraham and explains why faith in Jesus Christ is and has always been the instrument through which people are made right with God. Abraham matters because we are told he believed in God and his faith was counted as righteousness before God. Now, Abraham was the patriarch of Judaism, the father of Judaism. He was the one through whom the Lord made the covenant promise of a great nation and the coming of the Messiah. But what the Bible tells us this morning is that we become children of God not through ethnicity, not through the law, but through faith, just like Abraham. Verse 7, "Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." Verse 9, "So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." And that's the focus of what we're going to look at this morning. The gospel revealed God's eternal plan for salvation, revealed, even if we use Abraham as an example, how was Abraham accepted before God? Through faith, says the Bible. So let's look this morning at justified by faith, sonship through salvation, and a global gospel. So the first thing this morning, justified by faith. And you have noticed as we read through Galatians chapter 3, and if you've got a Bible and you're looking at it this morning, you'll see that the train of thought that we're picking up in verse 6 runs back into the verses at the beginning of the chapter. Verse 6 says, "Just as Abraham believed God." And that "just as" at the beginning of verse 6 links us back. It's a transition from verses 1 to 5. Where Paul points out the gospel of grace was preached to the Galatians. In verse 2, Paul pointed out that people received that message of the gospel by faith. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? It's a rhetorical question. If you're a Christian, he's saying, you have received the Spirit. Unless you have received the Spirit of God, you are not a Christian at all. And then, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? But the gospel calls on you this morning to put your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, and that the work of the Spirit of God is to clearly portray Jesus Christ before your eyes, the eyes of your heart, to portray him as crucified, the one who died for your sins. So in verse 5, Paul says, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith? So Paul keeps beating the drum. Salvation is not by the law. Salvation is not by the law. Salvation is not by the law. It's why that Canadian obituary was altogether the opposite of the gospel. We are not saved by the law, by our good works, by what we achieve, by what we can merit. How are we accepted before God? Just as Abraham believed God. Faith. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now we have the benefit of 2,000 years of church history. We have the New Testament, which quotes these words repeatedly. It's easy perhaps for us to take those words for granted because they're foundational. Paul quotes from Genesis, in Genesis chapter 12. The Lord began to make covenant promises to Abraham. Let me read some verses to you from, first of all, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Abraham was 75 years old. His wife Sarah was 10 years younger. She was 65 years old. And yet Abraham has this promise of a great nation. But Abraham and Sarah had no children. Sarah was well past normal childbearing age. All Abraham had were the promises. And then in Genesis 15, Abraham laments the fact he does not have an heir. How is God going to fulfill the promise and make from him a great nation? And he's outside, he looks up at the night sky, Abraham sees the stars. And then the Lord reinforces the promise. Genesis chapter 15 verse 5. God says to Abraham, look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them. And the Lord said to him, so shall your descendants be. It was an incredible promise. How did Abraham respond? And he believed in the Lord, and the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness. That's what Paul is quoting here in Galatians 3. That's what's also quoted in the New Testament books of Romans and James, as well as here in Galatians. How was Abraham accepted before God? He believed. He had faith. He trusted the word, the promises of God. Now, in the modern Jewish understanding of Abraham, perhaps that's not primarily associated with justification by faith. Abraham is lauded as the patriarch of Israel. He's associated with a covenant and circumcision and hospitality and the promised son, Isaac. But Abraham's faith being counted to him for righteousness, perhaps that is downplayed. Abraham is celebrated for his obedience, his faithfulness in spite of great trials. The emphasis is on his worthiness. Perhaps that's how Abraham is viewed. But for us, as we read the Bible, we see this theme that is primary Abraham was justified, he was counted righteous before God by faith. It may not be the most commonly associated fact with Abraham at the time when Paul was writing. But that's how Abraham was counted righteous before God, by faith. You see, art, culture, tradition can all influence how we perceive things. For instance, we know that Jesus was not a white European. But I don't think Renaissance artists put much thought into that fact, because Renaissance art often depicts Jesus, how? As a white European. And those images can endure and influence us in subtle ways. And I mention that because we can hear of Abraham and miss this central truth, that it was his faith that was accounted to him for righteousness. That's what Paul is pointing to. So yes, Abraham endured many trials and experienced many triumphs. But that was after he was declared righteous by God on the basis of his faith. He was not accepted before God because of his works. His faith led to good works. As the Bible tells us, we are not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. But Abraham was not declared righteous before God because of anything he did. It was through faith. And Paul picks that up because the false teachers were distorting the truth of justification by faith alone. And Paul is taking them back to Abraham before the law was given. Abraham was declared righteous because of his faith. Abraham was not made right with God because he was good. He was made right with God because he trusted in the promises of God. So sadly, many still misunderstand and misinterpret the story of Abraham. Churches distort or deny the gospel in the same way that people miss that message of Abraham being righteous before God through faith. And the human heart struggles with the idea of grace. So some distort the gospel or deny the gospel, add the sacraments or personal morality or good works to salvation. Churches who teach that baptism causes regeneration, that if you're baptized, that makes you a Christian. Or churches that teach works-based righteousness, that we have to do certain things to earn salvation. But what does the Bible say? Old Testament, New Testament, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So if you're a Christian this morning, you are right before God through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Abraham was not righteous because he was a really great man. Abraham was righteous because he trusted in a really great God. Abraham believed God. Now notice the Bible doesn't say Abraham believed that there is a God. There are lots of people who say, I believe there is a God. But he believed the Lord in the sense that he trusted, he entrusted himself entirely to the God who had made the promise to him. He believed the word of God. He believed the promise of God. He believed, he entrusted his whole life to the Lord. And the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness. It was faith, real faith. Galatians puts it like this: Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So that's the first thing, justified by faith. The second thing then, sonship through salvation. Therefore, says Paul, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. Now again, you may think that's a given, but it's a profound reality that Paul is bringing to us. One of the most important theological ideas in the Bible is this theme: who are the children of God? God chose Abraham to be the father of a nation. But what the Bible is saying this morning is that it is faith in Jesus Christ which now makes you a true son of Abraham. Pure physical descent, genealogy, that's not the way of salvation. In the Gospels, we see John the Baptist preach against the idea that salvation is based on physical descent. Listen to Matthew chapter 3, where John the Baptist is speaking to a group of religious teachers. Again, if you've got a Bible and you want to turn to it, it's Matthew chapter 3 and verses 7 to 10. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7, John the Baptist says, "When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism," John the Baptist's baptism, "he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.'" John the Baptist says, if you're relying on physical descent for your acceptability before God, that's a delusion. A person going through life without faith in Jesus Christ, thinking that they can have assurance of salvation based on their family line, it's a delusion. Perhaps you've had conversations with people who care nothing for Jesus Christ. People who go through life without any faith in Jesus Christ. But they look on the fact that they were baptized, or they were confirmed, or they do certain good works, that they'll be accepted before God, even though they're drifting through life without faith in Jesus Christ. That's the same issue that Paul is dealing with here. In more distinctly in verse 7, it is faith in Jesus Christ which makes us, what we would put it today, sons and daughters of Abraham. The word sons in our translation includes men and women, sons and daughters. We're invited into the family of God as Abraham's spiritual descendants, as those who have faith in the Lord, like Abraham did. And the emphasis here on son is because, of course, in Paul's day, the son would have been the legal heir. Today, a son, daughter alike can be a legal heir. But the Bible tells us Abraham and his wife Sarah were elderly, they'd never had a child. God had promised offspring to Abraham. This theme of a promised son is a significant theme. Abraham waited for the fulfillment of the promise. And in Genesis 21, the promised son, Isaac, was finally born. And then if you do not know the story, what happens next may sound unthinkable. In Genesis chapter 22, the Lord tells Abraham to sacrifice his promised son. After all those years of waiting, the Lord puts Abraham's faith to the test. Now we need to keep in mind Abraham had already believed. It had already been accounted to him as righteousness. So Abraham did not earn righteousness through his obedience. But his obedience proved the reality of his faith in God. Listen to what Genesis 22 and verses 9 to 12 tell us as Abraham's faith is put to this test. Genesis 22 verse 9, "They came to the place of which God had told Abraham," Abraham and Isaac together. "And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abram stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay him. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' So he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.'" Now, to our sensibilities, this test seems unthinkable. The Lord uses Abraham to point forward for us this morning to the gospel. Verses 13 and 14. "Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided." Has the Lord provided for you a substitute? Has the Lord provided for you a saviour? Has the Lord provided for you righteousness, that you by faith might be a son, a daughter of Abraham this morning? That provision is made wonderfully for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord provided an alternative, a substitute, a sacrifice for Abraham. And the whole event points forward to the true sacrifice that would be made by the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. The Lord tested Abraham's faith, but intervened and provided a substitute. But there was nothing that stopped the sacrifice of God's Son, Jesus Christ, that true sacrifice that was made for sinners. It's by faith in Jesus Christ we are the spiritual sons and daughters of Abraham then. If you believe the Lord this morning, your trust is in Jesus Christ, it is counted to you for righteousness. So justified by faith, sonship through salvation, and then thirdly, a global gospel. Back to Galatians chapter 3, we read verses 8 and 9. Galatians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." The gospel for all the nations. Let me read again, Genesis chapter 22, verse 15. We sang about it in the God of Abraham praise, our first hymn. "The Lord by himself has sworn, I on his oath depend, I shall on eagle's wings upborne to heaven ascend." Where does that come from? The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven, and he said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." The ultimate descendant of Abraham is Jesus Christ. The ultimate blessing to the nations, the coming of the Saviour. And again, that's something perhaps that we assume and take for granted. But what this verse is saying is that there back in the Old Testament, all the way back to the time of Abraham, the scriptures were pointing forward to this worldwide gospel. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, that the gospel is for the whole world. It's not about ethnicity. It's about faith. By faith we are declared righteous. Now we have glimpses of it in the Old Testament. Rahab, a Canaanite. Ruth, a Moabite. When the Israelites were planning to depart from Egypt, Exodus talks of that mixed multitude. Gentiles were joined to the children of Israel as they departed. In the Gospels we see it. A Roman centurion, a Canaanite woman coming to faith. The primary focus in the Old Testament though is on Israel, that nation from which the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come. There's a focus on that nation and on that history, the people whom the Lord had chosen. But the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. Praise God this morning, the gospel is for the whole world, whatever nation you're from. And it's important for us to remember we can share the gospel with anyone from any nation. In the New Testament, as the gospel was taken into Asia and Europe, centuries of missionary endeavor in Europe, evangelism and missions, taking the gospel, then to all the nations of the world. We are part of that work this morning, if you're a Christian. How did you hear the gospel? Some of you, it was by yourself reading the Bible. For others, someone shared the gospel with you. A friend, a relative. Maybe you heard a preacher. Maybe it was through radio or TV, through social media, over the internet. We have a YouTube channel now. You can use it evangelistically to point people to hear the gospel. But you heard the message of salvation and you believed. And we are called this morning to share that good news, to keep sharing that gospel. You see, we talk about what we love. It's said that British people love to talk about the weather. We've had a lot to talk about the last few weeks. We talk about sport. We talk about work. We talk about our families. We talk about the things we love. But if you believe that Jesus Christ this morning is the Saviour of the lost, and you know he's given this great commission that we are to make disciples of all the nations, do you love to talk about Jesus? I'm going to try and experiment for a few weeks at the end of the service when we're having coffee or perhaps when we have church lunch. There'll be a question on the data projectors here at the front. If you want to talk about Jesus and you're not quite sure how to do it, you can use that question that I'm going to put up for a few weeks. So we can talk about not just the weather, not about job, not just about sport. Talk about Jesus. Those who are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. When Jesus Christ appeared in the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises, the one who lived a life of perfect righteousness for us, laid down his life for our sins at the cross. In you all the nations shall be blessed, God says to Abraham. We are inheriting that promise this morning as we talk about Jesus. So that those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. We worship the same God Abraham worshipped. We have the same hope in which Abraham hoped. And we share the same faith which Abraham had. He looked forward, we look back. But it's the same Lord Jesus Christ. There's a striking thing that Abraham said as he was taking Isaac up that mountain. Now we know the end of the story, perhaps, that God intervened. But listen to what Abraham said before he knew what would happen. As he took Isaac up Mount Moriah, and in his mind was that command of God to sacrifice Isaac. Genesis chapter 22, verses 4 and 5. Listen carefully as we read what happened. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship," going up Mount Moriah, the sacrifice for sin would be made. "I will go up yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." Isn't that striking? We will come back to you. They would come back. That Abraham believed that even if the sacrifice of Isaac had to be made, the Lord was able to bring life from death. He brought life to the dead womb of Sarah. They'd been blessed with a son. And Abraham knew the Lord who had made promises would keep his promises. We will come back to you. Hebrews describes Abraham's faith in this way. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called.'" Concluding, this is what Abraham concluded, this is what he believed, "that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him," in a figurative sense. That's what Abraham believed. Do you believe in a Saviour who died for your sins and rose from the dead? That's what happened on Moriah, says the writer to Hebrews. In a figurative sense, Abraham believed God would raise his son even from the dead, which he did in a figurative way. We enjoy the blessings that God gave to Abraham. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we're the sons and daughters of Abraham. We share in that inheritance which God promised to Abraham. God promised Abraham land. The land is one of the great storylines of the Old Testament. Do we have a promise of land this morning? a new heavens and a new earth, the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness will dwell, that the people of God will live in a new heavens and a new earth for all eternity in the presence of their God and Saviour. Abraham was told he would be blessed and a blessing. Over 2,000 years, the gospel message has been proclaimed. There are those who have believed and their lives have been transformed. And families have been put back together again. And societies have been transformed. And the gospel continues to be proclaimed. In our hearts and heart of hearts, do we really love God? Love Jesus Christ? What was most precious to Abraham? That promised son. And God put his faith to the test. You see, there can be idols that we worship. For some, it's pleasure and enjoyment. For others, it's money and success. We can make idols of all sorts of things. Of children. Of the workplace. Of all sorts of things. All sorts of things, even good things in themselves, can be turned into idols. Now, a skeptic may say God's call on Abraham to sacrifice Isaac was evil. How could God ask him to do such a thing? But the Lord was testing Abraham in the area of something which he considered most precious. Where was Abraham's great devotion? That process in our lives, uprooting the idols in our hearts, putting to death the things which compete with the Lord for the throne of our lives. Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac. It was not the basis of his righteousness before God. He believed God. That was counted to him for righteousness. But Abraham's devotion was proved by what he did. It showed how devoted to God he was. God asking Abraham to sacrifice his son might sound shocking to us, appalling. But Abraham believed the word of God. He believed even that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. When Abraham said that he and Isaac would come back, he knew that God is a God of life. In this confusing situation, there was a God in whom he trusted and hoped and believed. Abraham loved his son. He'd waited long, long years for the son to be born. But when God asked him to sacrifice the things that he cherished and hoped for, God loved Abraham, and Abraham loved God more than he loved Isaac. We have a powerful picture of devotion to God. That devotion to God didn't save Abraham. Our devotion doesn't save us. We're saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. But it may be that God will test your faith, and sometimes he tests it in sacrificing something which you find difficult to displace that idol from your heart. But listen to what this hymn says. We're going to sing it in a moment. About what is first in our lives. What's first? What's supreme? What's got the main devotion of your heart? We're going to sing this hymn. Lord, be my vision, supreme in my heart. The Lord first. Bid every rival, that means anything that would take the place of God, bid every rival give way and depart. That's a challenge, isn't it? Bid every rival give way and depart. You, my best thought, in the day or the night, waking or sleeping, your presence, my light. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word and its challenge to us this morning. We thank you for those who are the sons and daughters of Abraham by faith, who trust in Jesus Christ alone and are counted righteous before God by faith in that promised Redeemer. And Lord, as we're going to sing about the Lord being first, supreme, having the main place in our hearts, we pray, Lord, that you will bid then every rival give way and depart. And that you'll help us by your word and by your Holy Spirit. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we're going to sing the words from the praise hymn book to this hymn. In the hymn, the words that we're using and the tune we're using, we keep going in singing the lines through, Lord, be my vision, supreme in my heart. And let's stand to sing this as our closing hymn. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all the people of God, not only today, but even forevermore, world without end. Amen.